All right, 1 Peter, we're going to be in chapter 1, we're looking at verses 17 through 21. So you have your Bibles, you can follow along. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 17 through 21, the word of the Lord says this: If you address as Father the one who impartially judges according to each one's work, conduct yourselves in fear during the time of your stay on earth, knowing that you were not redeemed with perishable things like silver or gold from your futile way of life inherited from your forefathers, but with the precious blood, as of a lamb, unblemished and spotless, the blood of Christ. For he was foreknown before the foundations of the world, but has appeared in these last times for the sake of you, who through him are believers in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God. Let's pray. Father, open our eyes, illuminate our eyes to this amazing truth of Scripture here. Lord, these amazing truths that we'll find here today, open our eyes to these things, Lord, so that we can live this week in joy and in power and excitement, for you have done an amazing work and you are an amazing Father. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So last week we talked about this idea of being at this dinner, maybe think of the holidays, Thanksgiving, and some of you were at the big table, the adults, the old folks. But not all of you made it to the big table. Some of you, a little younger, you made it to that table. You know the table I'm talking about. Relegate it to the small table, right? It's not made of wood. Sure, there might be some tablecloth over it, but you know it's just some, what do they call those tables that you open up?
Folding table.
Folding table. It's a card table. Now we try to dress it up. Maybe we put a candle on it. But it's still a card table, right? And it's okay because you're not there yet. And some of you are in transition. Some of you maybe thought you were going to be there this year. Maybe you thought that you made it. Maybe you got married or something. But maybe you're still at the small table. And it just depends. And do you know how do you get to the bigger table? Somebody has to die. Sad. Somebody has to die. But this is the reality. You have to come up, and then you become your own family, right? So the title of this is Small Table Inheritance, and we're looking at respecting your father. The idea is that we need to transition. We are not there yet. We are not at the big table yet, spiritually speaking. We're not in heaven with our glorified bodies. We're invited to this feast, yet we're tasting salvation. We've been invited, but we're not there yet. And so we're at this small table, kind of, relatively speaking, and we're learning how to respect and honor God, how to be holy like God is holy. And this week, we're focusing on respecting our Father. Our family structure on earth points us to our Heavenly Father. This feast that we have been invited to, this feast, this idea of family, our heavenly family, starts with our earthly family. And so we're going to start to think about some of these things. In this passage, we're going to discover three exhortations for the child of God. And my purpose is that you would develop, as a Christian, you would develop your hope so that you would learn how to walk in holiness. Do you know that hope and holiness is connected? How can you be holy when you're disgruntled? How can you be holy when you're angry with God and maybe what he's done in your life? No, holiness is found. We think it's something we do. We think it's, Moses on a mountain with long gray hair or something, right? Doing boring things. No, holiness comes with hope. It comes with excitement. It comes with a mission. It comes with true life, true living. That's what holiness is. And so we're trying to see these things in this section. Before we go on, let's review a little bit. We said first, in the first few verses of 1 Peter, we found out that we were invited. We were invited. We said last week, you have a wedding. We've been having weddings. You send out invitations, and you write out these invitations to people that you have selected to come to your wedding, right? But they don't know exactly if they've been selected yet. So there's this anticipation with some of your families and friends, some anticipation saying, am I going to get an invitation? Am I going to get an invitation, or am I going to get rejected? And we said the invitation, God sent out an invitation. There's a little bit of lag time, but before the foundations of the world, he wrote out an invitation, and he selected the saints, the elect. He selected not everyone. He selected some. And so this is what we've been finding out in 1 Peter, that we have this invitation. We have been chosen before the foundations of the earth. And then we talked about this idea of tasting salvation, that this section in this category that we're in right now, this tasting salvation, we're starting to understand how to walk. We're starting to understand how to be the children of God. You need to learn how to act in dad's house, right? You need to learn how to act in royalty. You've been brought into a kingdom, yet we're still snotty-nosed kids, right? Still running around, not doing exactly what the Father wants. And he wants to teach us, correct us. He loves us, and he's showing us, and we're tasting. We're starting to taste salvation. We're starting to understand these things. And then also, last week, we talked about holiness. And I love this idea here. It's holiness is the repatterning of your lives. All right? Repatterning of your lives. I got that from this book that I've been reading, this guy named Clowney. Repatterning of your life. We are called to be imitators of God. Did you know that? That you were called to imitate God? And so that's what holiness is. It's learning how to walk, not in your former ways, but in the new ways. In new ways. So repatterning. That's what we learned last week. And we said that the key verse in 1 Peter is chapter 4, verse 19. Therefore, let those who suffer, listen to this, according to God's will. Do you know that it's God's will that you suffer? According to God's will, entrust their souls to a faithful Creator while doing good. So God is in control. He's even in control of your suffering. He's even in control of what he's teaching you and the things that you're going through are not beyond him. He knows, but you're to entrust yourself to a faithful Creator. So again, in this passage, we're going to discover three exhortations for the child of God. You guys ready? We'll see if we can get through this in the allotted time. I'm at 13 font now. First point is this. Christians must respect God, God the Father, from a firm foundation. Christians must respect God the Father from a firm foundation. Look at verse 1. It says this. Follow along. If you address as Father the one who impartially judges according to each one's work. This is our Father. So we must respect him and understand this firm foundation. Firm foundation is this. God created the heavens and the earth. We said this before. He's the creator. A few weeks ago, maybe a couple months ago, we said not only did he create in Genesis 1, in Genesis 2, he created something that was amazing. Marriage. The second book or second chapter in the Bible, he creates marriage. In that, he creates a family, the family structure. God created a family structure for you to teach you things about him. And again, we said this idea is pre-fall. Family is good for all generations, even the pagans. Even the pagans that don't worship him or don't love him, family structure, mom and dad, is good. It's a blessing to the pagans. So let's think about earthly fathers. I watch a street interview. Sometimes you watch those YouTube interviews, and they come up, and they're asking this question. They went first, they were focusing on women. They said, what are women good for? All right? So they went up to all the women, and every woman said, everything. Women are good for everything. It was great. And I was like, yeah, women are good for everything. That's good. But then they said, what are men good for? And all the women said, nothing. Again, this is probably a liberal university. It was probably at a liberal city or something like that. But no one was saying that men were good for anything. And then even the men goes to a man. What is a man good for? The guy's like afraid to answer. He's like sweating. He didn't know what to say. What are men good for? Well, not much. Again, our culture has trained us to hate men, to hate fathers. Again, you watch sitcoms, the fathers, they're not respected in love. It's not like a Leave It to Beaver where the father is dispensing wisdom and reading the paper and talking and the sons are coming to him for advice. No, the father is the bumbling idiot. He's a point of jokes, of scorn. So I took some information, some studies about fatherlessness, what it leads to. This is what happens when a father is not in a home. Again, they'll say a single parent family. They use that phrase all the time. But if you start looking into the data, what they're really saying is a fatherless home. A fatherless home. So this is what fatherlessness leads to: an increase in infant mortality. More babies die. It leads to adolescent girls getting pregnant. That makes sense. It's sad, but it makes sense. It leads to higher suicide rates with kids in high school. It leads to behavior issues, yes. Criminal activity, of course. It leads to decrease in health, academic performance. 70% of all inmates in the jails came from fatherless homes. 70%. Juvenile places, basically the kid jail, 87%. But again, this is for fatherlessness. This is what's amazing. Again, remember the interview. What are dads good for? What are dads good for? Nothing. Or men good for? If you take, I'll try to get this right. If you take the same stats, you have a mom and dad compared to a mom, and really those stats, a fatherless home, these stats are from a fatherless home. If you take a mom and dad and then just take a dad, which is rare, more rare, that's raising his kids, it's equal with that of a two-parent home. And all the women, all the moms said, what? Fathers are important. And so none of these stats, am I saying that these kids aren't responsible? We're all responsible for our own sins, right? But you see the power of the father, the power of what it means to be a father. Fathers, why are fathers important? Because God designed it to be so. God created our earthly family. He created a father. And this points to our true family, our true father. Our earthly father, if our earthly father is so important, how much more our eternal father? Christians, are you viewing your heavenly father with respect? Are you taking your cues from the culture, looking down on your fathers? Do you know how I can tell these things? I can tell them by the way you speak of your father, by the way you talk about your parents. Now, maybe some of them aren't Christians. My parents aren't Christians. But do you respect at least the institution of father? Sometimes you have to take that, not just focus on your dad, but focus on what God has created. We need to be mature in our thinking, biblical in our thinking. Again, we don't want to follow pop psychology, right? Saying, oh, dad did this, and so I got to act this way, it's his fault. No, we have to take responsibility and think biblically. But there are repercussions for the way you view your dad. So our earthly fathers, and I'll mention this in passing, Ephesians 6, 1 through 3, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your mother and father, which is the first commandment with a promise. You guys want a nice promise? Honor your parents. What does it come with? So that you may be well with you, it may be well with you, and that you may live long on earth. You actually are being blessed, if you honor them, are being blessed with more life. Anybody want more life? Mm-hmm. Right now you're like, I don't want to be too old. But when you get older, you want to be older. Mm-hmm. When you get into your, when you get 80-year-olds, I don't know if you know this, they want to keep living, especially if their health is okay, right? And so you want to be blessed. So let's think of this. Let's look at the eternal Father. Eternal Father. Again, verse 17. If you address as Father the one who impartially judges, what does impartial judgment look like? Impartial judgment. And this is what we're warned when we share the gospel with people. God is an impartial judge. All right? He's an impartial judge, meaning he's not going to be swayed by your emotions. Again, we talk to people all the time and we say, hey, you're not going to be able to talk your way out of the judgment that is coming from God. Not going to be, you can't, on that last day, when you die and you meet Christ or he returns, you're not going to be able to sway him with your emotions. Now, you can do that with your earthly father, especially the girls. They can sway the dad with the emotions. But listen, he is an impartial judge. It's male, female, black, white, doesn't matter. He will judge because he's a good father. He's a good dad. But are we talking about pagans? No, we're talking about Christians here. So what does impartial judgment look like for the Christian? What does impartial judgment look like? Let's look at this dedication here. Well, actually, before we get to the dedication, let's finish up with Hebrews 12:7. This eternal Father, impartial judgment. This is a great verse. You guys have heard it before. Hebrews 12:7, it says, "It is for discipline that you endure. God deals with you as with sons." Did you know that? He deals with you as sons. "For what son is there whom his father does not discipline?" All right, listen, this is important. But if you are without discipline, if you don't have discipline, guys, of which all have become partakers, then you are illegitimate children and not sons. If you're not disciplined, if your dad doesn't discipline you, then you're illegitimate. You're probably not his. You're not his. Because dads love their children, so dads do what? Discipline them. If a dad does not discipline them, if a dad does not correct them, he does not love them. Do you understand this? And the same with your earthly father. If he doesn't do that, he doesn't really love you. And so what he's trying to say is, how much more your heavenly Father? He's going to discipline you because he loves you. But this is not judgment. This is not like the pagans. No, this is a loving discipline from the Father. And so we want to be those that receive this discipline. He finishes up in verse 9, Hebrews 12, verse 9. "Furthermore, we had earthly fathers to discipline us, and we respected them." We respected them. And two, this was a time where parenting was a little different. The dads actually had the ability, the right, to do punishment. Not only punishment, up to the point of death. Now, it wasn't like they were running around killing their children, but they could actually go to the courts and say, this kid needs to be put to death, if they committed a crime and all that. But just think of the power of a dad. All right? So that's the context of this. Like the dads had real authority, unlike today where it's kind of weird. So he's saying, if dads have real authority, how much more the living God? How much more God, the Father in heaven? If you think dad has authority, God has more authority. And he's going to discipline you because he loves you. He's a good dad. And he has the authority to do so. So we've seen that Christians must respect God the Father from a firm foundation. This idea of fatherhood, earthly and eternal. But Christians must respect God the Father from a certain call or a specific call. What is this call? Right at the end of 17. Conduct yourselves in fear. This is your call. Church, I know that many do not want to listen to this. Many do not want to hear this in our culture today. Conduct yourself in fear. You're saying I have to fear God? Yes. Conduct yourself in fear. Now, is this a reverence? Yes. But remember what we said. It is a reverence. It's not like a shaking in the corner. Unless you're dealing with sin and you're not repenting, then you should be shaking in the corner. But if you repented, you're following Christ, is a reverent fear. You're dealing with a holy God. He's not your buddy. He's holy. And so we need to learn how to have reverence towards God. So, again, conduct yourselves in fear. This command desires that we would respect God's authority. Respect God. Christian, do you have a healthy, reverent fear towards God? Or do you view God as a puppy dog? It's Jesus, you know? He's just like a puppy dog. I rub his head and come here, Jesus. I pick him up and I let him go. Is that the God that you serve? Is that the Jesus that you serve? Many serve that Jesus. And this is high blasphemy. Do you know why? Because they've made an idol and they put the name of Jesus on that idol. God forbid. God forbid that you treat God that way, that you would make Jesus into this puppy dog, and he's going to forgive my sins, and I can do whatever I want. Do not treat God that way. Honor God. Fear God. It's not fire insurance. It's not all these cliches. No, my friends, we need to fear God. God loves you too much to let you be a spoiled brat. He's bringing up royalty. He's brought you into this amazing kingdom. And then he will discipline you. He will train you in royalty. Why? Because your job is to represent him. Your job is to glorify him. That's what it means, to reflect God. So when people see you, they say, whoa, that person's been near God. Remember Moses? On that holy mountain, a mountain that no one should come up, only Moses can come up. No one would touch this mountain or they would surely die. Do you see the holiness of God? He wants you to be near. He will discipline you, bring you near to make you holy, to be about his desires. Dad wants you to be holy. So this dedication is God. Is us dedicating ourselves to seeing God in a reverent manner, in a fearful manner. And again, it doesn't produce anxiety. It's not about being scared in a quarter. You know what it looks like, reverence looks like? You know what this looks like to fear God in a reverent manner? It looks like a clear conscience. You guys have a clear conscience at night? You lay your head on the pillow knowing that throughout the day, not perfect, but you've been confessing your sins and to the guys, staying away from porn or anything like that. And then at the end of the night, you have a clear conscience saying, you know what? I've been fearing the Lord today. It's peace. Reverence towards God is peace. It's comfort. It's joy. Again, the fear of the Lord looks like a clear conscience. It looks like trusting your Heavenly Father. And why would we do this? Well, a good dad doesn't hide his will from his children. Some of you act as if you don't know what you're supposed to do. And again, it's just a way of saying, dad has his rules up on the wall, right? And dad says, here they are. It's not confusing. But you kind of not look at them. You walk by them and you don't read them, right? He wants you. Why would he take all this time, the prophets and all the blood of the prophets, himself, the blood of Christ, take all this time, write these things down, give it to you, and then what? Hide it from you? These things are clear. These things are taught, not only to the church, to all the world. Everyone knows the commandments of the Lord, even though they might shield their eyes, but we are the only ones that can actually see them and walk in his ways. We have the ability, he gives us this ability to actually walk in his ways. Are you taking the commandments of the Lord serious? That's what his children do. A good dad will not hide his will. A good dad reveals his will, and then a good dad walks with you. He takes you by the hand and says, this is how we do it, son. This is how we do it. This is how we do it. He's not hiding these things from you. They're clear. So we dedicate ourselves to the fear of the Lord. But look at the duration. Look at this duration. This is funny. Peter has a warped perception of time. I'll just say it. He doesn't know what time's all about because he says, what's the duration? During the time of your stay on earth. Oh, what does that mean? For the rest of your life. We talked about this in verse 6. He said these trials are just for a little while. And what we discovered is what Peter thinks a little while is your entire life. But what Peter is doing is he's comparing himself or our lives in comparison, a contrast to eternity. What is your life compared to eternity? It's not much. The scripture says it's a vapor. You've heard of that? James 4:14. You are just a vapor that appears for a little while and then vanishes away. Oh, thanks, James. You're a vapor. Compared to God, you're a wisp. Compared to God, your life is a blip on history's timeline. Compared to God. And that's what wisdom is. Do you know that the older folk that have the grandchildren, the older folk, they start to realize how fast time is moving. Younger ones, we don't see it. Again, because I was younger. We didn't see it. But as you get older, you get wiser, and you're like, oh, this is going by so fast. What am I doing? What am I doing with my life? God has given this life. It's a vapor. What am I going to do with it? Are you planning? Are you considering what you'll do for the glory of God while you're here? Are you considering, thinking about, what am I going to do with this life? You have one life to give, one life to show off the glory of God. What are you doing with it? This is what Peter's getting at. Christian, we must learn that we have little time. Are you living in the light of how God wants you to live, how God wants you to talk, how God wants you to think, how God wants you to rejoice? Are you living? Are you going to the scriptures that are not hidden? They're right here, right? They're on your app, on your phone. You all have them. You can pull it up in all kinds of different versions. You can do Greek, you can do Hebrew, but are you using it? You know, when you get the report at the end of the month of what you've been looking at, does the Bible app have any time on it? Guys, we have the instructions. We have a good God, and he's walking with us. This is not hidden, and we only have a little bit of time. Peter's saying you have a short time. Use this for God's glory. Again, we're kind of in a time warp. And we need to realize that we have a short time. All right, so we've seen that Christians must respect God the Father from a firm foundation. We've also seen that Christians must respect God the Father from a certain or specific call. And finally, last point, Christians must respect God the Father from a sacred skill. A sacred skill. I'm fascinated, I don't know if you guys are, I'm fascinated with knowing skills that only few have. Don't you like to know things that other people don't? So cool. Maybe some of you crochet. I can't crochet. You have a skill better than I. And I'm kind of wanting to know that skill. I'll use my wife. I bought her some, was it crochet stuff? Not that I really want to do it, but at least I want her to know how to do it. Right? I'm fascinated. I'm perplexed. I'm always thinking about skills that very few people have. And, you know, so I'll try to monetize it because, you know, you got to spend money on these skills and make a business out of it. But really, I'm just curious, right? Are you curious about these things? Well, here are going to be three amazing skills. Now, if you can grasp this today, it's going to help you in your walk in holiness. And two, you got to realize that not only these skills, really these are gifts that God gives only to his elect, only to Christians. And so you can develop these skills. Now, this is a gift that can be developed. You can get better at. So let's look at these three skills real quick. First, a skill of understanding value. A skill of understanding value. Let me read verse 18. It says this. Knowing that you were not redeemed with perishable things. Can you see the value in this? You guys looking at verse 18? Knowing that you were not redeemed with perishable things like silver or gold from your futile way of life inherited from your forefathers. Verse 19, but, here's value, but with the precious blood as of a lamb unblemished and spotless. The blood of Christ. Did you see the value there? Can you see the value? If I were to pull out a quarter, I was going to bring a quarter. All right? And I pulled it out and held it up. And I said, what is this worth? What would you say? Someone that's not thinking would say 25 cents. If I held a quarter out and said, what was this worth? You would want to say, if you're wise, tell me more about that quarter. Because if it's a quarter before 1964, it's made of silver. You didn't see that. It just looked like a quarter. But if it's before 1964, it's made of silver, and it's worth anywhere from $3 to $5. So it looks like it's just a quarter. But it has more value. If I had a house, two houses, in the same neighborhood, same square footage, both 4,000 square feet, and one is worth $450,000, and the other is $500,000. Which one would you buy? You're learning. You want to know more. There's two houses, same square feet, but what's different about one is that it has a basement, and it has its own kitchen. And you could actually rent that out and almost make up three-quarters of your mortgage. And that one's the $400,000. It would be better for, or the $500,000. It'd be better for you to buy the more expensive one, rent it out, and you would save money in the long run. Value. We need to understand value. We need to understand these things. And so understanding value is a great gift. Again, you need to know what redemption is. If I said, I'll give you $1 million. And then you'll ask, what for? For your left hand. I mean, it's not even your right hand. $1 million. Would you take it? Nobody's going to take it. Would you take it for $10 million? Would you take it for $1 billion? Nobody's going to take it. Why? Because there's value in your left hand. Amazing value. How about this? How much value is in a soul? How much value is in your soul. Would you give your soul for $1 billion? Well, you can't. But how much is a soul worth? If your hand's worth $1 billion, how much your soul? How much is your soul worth? Again, the precious blood of Christ. How much is your soul worth? Did you buy your soul? How much did it cost God to purchase, not your left hand, your soul? How much did it cost him? It cost him his blood. It cost him his life. The Father gave the Son and purchased you with his own Son. Would you give your Son for someone else? No one would, but he did. You have to know value. What is the value of a soul? If you can understand these things, if you could understand this gift, this skill, it will change your life. Christ gave his blood to purchase you. How valuable is that? What do we owe him for that? Right? Can we buy this using silver or gold? No. No, we need the blood. Christian, your sin caused the wrath of God to fall on Jesus. Your sin. You. Your sin caused that to fall on him. And he paid with his blood to give you life. He took upon himself what you justly deserved. God the Father bought you back. Here's value. He bought you with Christ's blood. How valuable is that? You couldn't do this. You didn't have the ability to do this. He redeemed you with the blood of his Son. Christian, we are the only beings. Listen to this. Think of this. The only beings, not the angels. We already know that the angels are longing to look at this salvation. They're amazed at it. Not even the prophets. The prophets were still confused reading their own scriptures. This salvation is so amazing. And you, at this time, again, your life is a vapor. This is a blip in history. At this time of grace, that we don't know when it's going to come to an end. It's going to come to an end when you die or Christ comes back. But you are the only beings that can understand the value of Christ's blood. Not only understand it, but glory in it. Not only glory in it, but live in it and rejoice in it. God has done something amazing by the blood of Christ that you could not do. You're the only beings in the universe that can truly understand and experience how valuable salvation is. But do you see it? Again, you won't be able to see it if you don't see your sin. You won't be able to see it and understand the value if you think sin is nothing. That's why the pagans can't understand Christ's death. That's why the pagans can't understand Christ's blood, because they don't see their sin. And so we must see our sin to understand this gift. And this is a great skill that you can learn. You can start understanding this more and more. What is this redemption about? I need to study this. I need to understand this. I need to understand how special, how unique this vapor is in the mind of God. And if you say, as a Christian, you raise your hand, I do believe that Jesus paid an amazing price. I do believe that I'm a sinner. And say, yes, I believe that. And actually, you check the box, right? I'm a sinner before God. You check that box. Say yes. All right? Then prove it. It's easy to say yes. But will you prove that you've been redeemed by your life? Will you prove it? Will you live like it? Oh, you want me to live like I believe it? No, I just want to believe it out in the ether. I just want to say I believe it. No. No. You don't get to say you believe it. You prove it by the way you live, by the way you think. That's how you honor Christ. That's how you conduct yourselves in the fear during this time of your stay on earth. Are you different than the world? Are you different? If you can use this skill, this gift, if you could develop it, then it's going to be an amazing boost to your spiritual walk. Again, sadness, fear, all these things can be absorbed in this knowledge, this skill of understanding value. Do you understand the value of Christ's blood? Do you understand? Again, we've talked about this before. He's called the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world, the Passover Lamb. And what happened with Moses in the Passover, the last plague that was coming? What happened? The death angels coming. Where were the people found in safety? Under the blood of the Lamb. They were inside. Do you understand the value? They understood it. But do you understand the value of Christ's blood over you? Do you understand these things? Again, if you can, this is going to be an amazing, amazing benefit to your spiritual walk. All right, the second skill, a skill of understanding. Understanding mission. Understanding mission. We see the value, but now we need to understand mission. Verse 20, for he was foreknown before the foundations of the world, but has appeared in these last times for the sake of you, Christian, you. He's appeared for the elect. Christian, you have been redeemed, time present, but this was a mission planned in eternity past. This happened time present, but this was in the mind of God before the foundations of the world. He chose Christ. This was no accident. Again, Christians, we reject the idea that the world came about by random circumstances, right? We're not evolutionists. No, we go to the Ark Encounter because it's awesome. It is awesome. Yet, many believe that their salvation was random happenstance. They just so happened to be born in a Western culture, Christian culture. They just so happened to be born in a certain family. It's funny, the Christian that says and tries to prove that evolution is not real will easily say that my salvation came about by random occurrences. God forbid. No, God made a plan before the foundations of the world to save specifically you, the elect. He made a plan. You could say it this way. He was foreknown, literally, he having been foreknown. Christ having been foreknown. Just think of this. There's two things here. God planned to send his son before the creation of the world, right? And God does not react like we do. God doesn't react. He knows, because he knows all. He knows, and he made a plan to save us before the foundations of the world. Again, save his elect. And not only that, too, it says he has appeared. All right, so God didn't just make a plan and sit back like some fat cat general sitting in HQ making men go die for their country as he's just, you know, he's playing on this chessboard, right? He's moving pieces around the map. No, God made a plan, and then he came into history and fulfilled that plan. Guys, not many kings, not many generals fight their own wars. Christ did, and he fought it for you. 1 Corinthians 6:20 says this, for you have been bought with a price. What was the price? Christ's blood. You have been bought with a price. Therefore, you know when the therefore is coming, you're in trouble. Therefore, glorify God in your body. Oh, wait, my body? Yeah. Because at that time they were saying, you know what? My body is dirty, but my spirit is clean. Therefore, I can do whatever I want with my body. Like, fornication and all kinds of sexual sin, right? No. God bought you with a price. Not only did he buy your spirit, he bought your, it's not divided. You are physical and spiritual being. He bought you. Therefore, glorify God with your mind. Glorify God with your body. And everything you do, it truly is not your body. It truly is not your choice. God owns you. He tells you what to do. Will you submit to that? If you say, it doesn't sound like something for me, then my friend, you're not a Christian. God bought you with a price. Guys, and it's not a negative. You get to participate. It's not a negative. So he came, he redeemed you, and then he made you what? He didn't make you a slave and sit you aside. He made you a son and made you a daughter. He redeems you, so then he uses you to be about his great mission, his great plan. And so he's using you. He wants you to see that you have purpose. This is all about purpose. This is all about mission. This is all about participating in the most glorious thing that the universe has ever known. You get to be participants in the greatest story ever told. You get to be put on stage, and then you get to do something for Christ. Your life has meaning. Don't be like the pagans. Their former ways, reject those ways and follow Christ, participate in what he's doing, this great mission. Again, if you get understanding of this mission, if you develop this skill, again, you can develop these things. Keep going to the scriptures, keep asking God, what can I do for you? How can I train myself up for you? How can I study to be one that shows himself approved? How do you do these things? You go to the scriptures, ask God to do these things within you. You pray to him. And so we see a skill of understanding value. Again, time, present, redemption. A skill of understanding mission. Understanding that this is a great plan. This is no mistake. God's fully in control, and he wants to use you. And then finally, a skill of understanding vision. Verse 21. Look at your Bibles. It says this. Who through him are believers in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God. This is in full circle. Remember verse 3? It says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his great mercy has caused us. Who caused us? God caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. You see what God's doing here? This is something amazing. The resurrection is a real, historical, verifiable event. But many refuse to believe it. But you didn't believe it just because it was historical. You didn't believe it just because it was verifiable. How many of you took all the time and you read evidence that demands a verdict? And then you came. And there's different people that have done these things. But do you know why they believe it? Because the Spirit of God caused them to believe it. It is verifiable. Of course, it's historical. Of course, because it's real. But you didn't believe it because it was real. You believed it because God opened your eyes. He gives eyes of faith. God is on mission. He planned this mission. And he planned that he would send his son to shed his blood. That he would, to understand redemption, to understand the value of his blood. And he gave his people a hope and faith through the resurrection. We have hope. Because Jesus has rose from the dead. We have hope that we will rise like him. We have that hope. He's giving us hope. Christian, you say you believe the resurrection. Are you living out the resurrection? Are you living like a new creation? Are you living like a person that's going to be given a new body and that you're going to live forever? When you believe you're going to live forever, when you believe that you're going to be given a new body, you're not afraid to waste this body. You're not afraid to use this body for the glory of God. You're not afraid what people say about you. You're not afraid to tell people the truth of the gospel. Because what are they going to do? Kill me? I'm going to live forever. You see the boldness and the hope that comes through the resurrection? Again, we've seen these last three skills, and we'll end with these last three skills. The skill of understanding value, understanding redemption, this idea of blood sacrifice, the skill of understanding mission, that God's on mission and he's called you to a great mission, and then finally, a vision of the future, a vision of hope, knowing that you're going to be raised from the dead. I'm going to read this. Again, this is Edmund Clowney. It's a quote from him. This is a good commentary on 1 Peter, not Philippians. He says this, historians may mark off the ages according to developments in politics or technology, like the Iron Age, you've heard this, the colonial period, the information age, right? That's how historians do it. But in God's book, this last age of human history is ushered in by the coming of Jesus Christ. It will last until Christ comes again. We're in the age of grace. Who cares about the Iron Age? We're in the age of grace and mercy that we get to actually experience these things. It is the age of Christ's resurrection and glory, a time when the light of eternity shines on the pilgrim people of God, illuminating the life of the humblest believer. Christians, bathe yourself in the light of understanding these simple spiritual truths. Bathe yourself in understanding the value of redemption. You are bought with a price. Bathe yourself in understanding that you are a part of this mission and that you get to participate in this mission. And bathe yourselves in understanding the vision of the future, resurrected bodies, rising with Christ, being with him in the eternal kingdom that's invading earth. Can you do these things? We must. And again, my purpose was that you would develop your hope so that you could learn to walk in holiness. I pray that your hope is piqued, that you are full of hope, and that now you will walk in holiness, following God, trusting in him. All right, church, let's pray. Father, again, thank you for being so merciful, kind. Thank you for the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Lord, we have hope, and this is a sure hope. And we pray, Lord, that we live accordingly. Lord, that we live for you in everything that we do, in everything that we are. Help us, Lord, to live out what it means to be a child of God and to love and respect you as Father. And we pray this in Jesus' name.